say I belong to you. Apart from the things I do, you say I belong to you. I'm in awe of why you do, why you do, why you do. I'm in awe of you.
This is Corey from Bible Baptist Church in West Union, Ohio. You're listening to Here's Hope with Pastor Tim Carter. Let's listen to the message.
2 Corinthians chapter number 1, told you this morning that I've been asked to preach a message at a preacher's meeting on this Tuesday on the topic and the issue of thankfulness for trials and tribulations. And I don't know, maybe it's because I'm getting older now, or maybe it's because some of the guys, they know some of the things that I've gone through, our family has gone through. I don't know why they strapped me with that particular message. But considering the Wednesday night services that we've been having and the study of the Psalms that David wrote when he was out there in the wilderness, honestly, it's laid a lot of groundwork for this particular message. I guess I find it difficult to preach exactly on that topic. Maybe you guys, some of you guys are great students of the Word of God, and maybe you can show me someplace in the Bible where it tells us as believers that we are supposed to be thankful for everything that happens to us. In fact, it's interesting in the Scriptures, it doesn't say that all things that happen to us are good, but it says that all things work together for good. So that means that there are some bad things that happen to us. And I don't know of a particular verse that says we're supposed to be thankful for everything, but I do know that the Bible tells us in the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18, that in everything we are supposed to give thanks. So no matter what happens to us, whether it's good or whether it's bad, positive, negative, whether it's something that we can easily be, in a sense, happy about, that in everything we are called by God to be thankful. But just by simple way of the definition, if you and I were to look up the definition of the word thankfulness, it does mean expression of gratitude, acknowledgement of a favor. But if you were to look more in detail at the definitions in the old Webster's Dictionary, it says this, gratitude, and then I love this next part of the definition, a lively sense of good received. In other words, to be thankful, we have to have a lively, which means a strong, or it means an energetic sense that we have received some good. So in order to be truly thankful, you and I have to see the good that came out of or from or that something good that happened in us to really, truly be thankful. You know, we sometimes say we're thank you to people that honestly we're not that thankful for because we have learned how to be polite, but politeness doesn't mean true thankfulness. Because thankfulness, the true thankfulness, as we this month celebrate Thanksgiving, means that you have a lively and energetic sense that you received good. So to be thankful in everything, it requires us to be able to look at circumstances and see the good that was received because of whatever it was that took place. That's why in chapter number 1 of the book of 1 Corinthians, and really my plan is to preach chapter number 4, at least a part of chapter number 4, which actually I believe I intended on preaching this 5 points in chapter number 4, which we'll get there here in just a minute, but the groundwork is laid in chapter number 1. In verse number 3, the Apostle Paul says, "Blessed be the God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." In fact, he calls God the Father, he calls him the Father of mercies. He's the one that gives us forgiveness. He's the one that doesn't give us what we have coming for the wrong that we have done. He extends a lot of mercy to us. He is the Father of mercies. And in addition to being the Father of mercies, he says he's the God of all comfort. When you get to verse number 4, there's an interesting series of verses here running down through verse number 10 that talk about the positive side of what the Apostle Paul is excited about, that he does have, beginning in verse number 1 down through these verses, he does have a lively sense of good that has been received. In verse number 4, he says, who comforts us? He is the God of all comfort at the end of verse 3, but he comforteth. That's E-T-H again, and you guys know this, that's continual tenseth, as they say. That he not just has comforted us, and he not just is comforting us, but he continues to comfort us, that he comforts us in all our tribulation. In verse number 4, there's a simple word here that it makes a turn in the structure of the sentence when he says that. The reason that God comforts us in our tribulation, Paul says, is so that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble. Now, this is a very familiar verse to this congregation. I seem like I preach it regularly, that God comforts us and then we are able to comfort other people that with the same comfort that we have been comforted with, that we got from God. But the Bible says not only that we can comfort other people, but it says that when God comforts us in all of our tribulation, and he surely does, in all of our troubles, he comforts us that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble. And so the purpose of comfort isn't just so that you and I can have some peace in our hearts when we lay our head on the pillow at night. It's so that we can take the comfort that God comforted us with, and then we can use that to help comfort other people. See if you can see some good out of it. And the comfort that we get in our tribulation, Paul says, God intends for us to use that to help comfort other people in all of their trouble, in any trouble. And we do that by the comfort wherewith we ourselves have been comforted of God. When you get to verse number 5, not only in verse number 4 does he say that God gave us this comfort, that we could comfort other people, there's a benefit that it falls out to helping others, but he says, for as the sufferings of Christ abound, so our consolation also aboundeth in Christ. That as our level of suffering increased, what you find as you walk with God is the level of God's ability to console, or his consolation, I should say it that way, abounds too. That God's grace abounds, and it always surpasses the trouble that we have. And so as the sufferings increase, the comfort increases, and the consolation, and it's always superior to the amount of sufferings. When you get to verse number 6, another benefit he sees is this. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation. And not only for your consolation, but he says for your salvation. We've seen people saved as a result of the troubles that we have been through. And it's beneficial to other people. When you're in verse number 4, it's so that we can comfort other people in any trouble. When you get to verse number 5, he said, the good that I see out of this is as our sufferings increased, God's consolation also increased. And then he says, we've seen that it's fallen out to the consolation and the salvation of believers, which is effectual, he says in verse 6, in the enduring of the same. So it helps us when you see that other people are benefiting from the sufferings that you're going through, that is effectual in helping you endure the same, which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is, he says, for your consolation and for your salvation. Benefit, again, verse number 4, benefit. Verse number 5, he sees the benefit. He is thankful because he has a lively sense of the good that has been received as a result of the suffering. When you get to verse number 7, he has hope. We have a hope that something good is going to come out of this. And our hope of you is steadfast, he writes, knowing that as ye are partakers of sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation. We know if you guys are going to suffer, we have this great hope. That when you guys suffer, the consolation is going to abound in you too. See, because the verse that we are pretty good at quoting part of. And tribulation works what? Patience. And patience works what? Experience. And experience, he says, works hope. Tribulation works patience, and patience works experience, and experience tells us that we can always have hope in God. And when you get to verse number 7, the good that has been produced because of the difficulties, and our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation. In verse 8 he says, "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia." That we were, he says, we were pressed out of measure. I mean, it was a lot. In fact, it was above our strength to handle it. Insomuch, he said, that we despaired even of life. And that's some pretty major trouble when you think, you know, this is the end, we're done for. But, he writes in verse number 9, again, even in the situation where he says we're pressed out of measure, above our strength to be able to handle it, insomuch that we despaired, we thought for sure that we were going to die, but we had the sentence of death in us. Now here's the turning point again in this particular sentence, that we should not trust in ourselves. Why did God let it get so bad that out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we even despaired of life? Paul said, I'll just give you this fourth thing. I saw that was good, that God used that situation so that we didn't trust in ourselves, but we had to trust in God. That we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raises the dead, who delivered us. Here's more good. Who delivered us from so great a death. He delivered us in the past. And he does deliver right now. And then he looks in verse number 10 into the future and he says, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver. We've had deliverance in the past. We're having deliverance right now. And I'm just telling you that we've got this hope that he's going to deliver in the future. And all of these benefits enabled the Apostle Paul to have a thankfulness because he looks at the circumstances and he has a lively sense, an energetic, a strong sense that even in the midst of all this mess, that there was good that came out of it. Ability to comfort others in any trouble, that as the sufferings went up, that God also increased the comfort, that it has fallen out to the consolation and the salvation of other believers, that they had a hope for the church there that was at Corinth. It taught us that we shouldn't trust in ourselves, and it forced us to trust in God. And then we know that he has delivered, he is delivering, and he's going to deliver. That's a pretty good start right there, isn't it, in chapter number 1. When you get to chapter number 4, it gets gooder and gooder, as one old saint said. When asked about how is it as a Christian when you get older, and the old believer said, gooder and gooder. Verse 7 of chapter number 4. If you'll notice something, we're looking for patterns in these verses to help us focus on what the point that God is trying to drive home. It probably would be somewhat inappropriate to say that we need to look for the five, we got young kids in here, B-U-T-S's, but really, that's what we're looking for, the five B-U-T-S. You see it in verse number 8, you see it in verse 12, you see it in verse 16, 17, and 18, as we see that it hinges on these five, and it goes like this. If you have maybe a pen or a pencil and you're a highlighter and you underline things in your Bible, I would ask you to underline some of these emphasis points as we see in beginning in verse number 8. As the Apostle Paul says, we are troubled on every side. And as he begins, he doesn't say but not, but he says yet not distressed. But then if you look at the rest of verse number 8 and 9, he says we are perplexed, but we're but not in despair. We're persecuted, but not forsaken. We are cast down, but we are not destroyed. And so in verses number 8 and 9, we see the but not, and the but not point is that it's not as bad as it could have been. When you see in verse number 8, even though they were troubled on every side, it never got to the point where they were distressed. Could have been worse. They were perplexed in verse number 8, but they were never in despair. They never completely lost hope. But when you see in verse number 9, they were persecuted, but even in their persecution, they were not forsaken. When they were cast down. Now, even by the Apostle Paul's own admission, we were distressed, we were troubled on every side, we were perplexed, we were persecuted, we were cast down. But what we were not is, we were not in distress, we were not in despair, we were not forsaken, and at the end of verse number 9, we were not destroyed. So even though we go through difficulties, the first is, but not, which is found in verse 8 and verse 9, which is that whatever the condition or the trouble that the children of God may be in this world, they have this comfort with themselves. It's not as bad as it could have been. We were down, but we were not out. And so when you get to verse number 10, he writes these words, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus Christ might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always, we're on a continually, he says, delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then, he writes in verse number 12, death worketh in us, he says, but life. This is the second. The first is, but not, the but not comfort, and then it's the but life comfort, which is that we see the good that it's producing in other people. Paul talked about that quite a bit in chapter number 1, that if we can see the life that it produces through our sufferings in other people. It's but not, it's not as bad as it could have been. Number 2, it's the life, but life in you, when we see that what our sufferings produce good in the life of other people. When you get to verse 13, we have the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed and therefore have I spoken. We also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. God's going to get some glory out of this thing he writes. When you get to verse 16, we find the third, and it goes like this. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet we know, he said, the inward man is renewed, and here we go, day by day. Though our outward man perish, and that's the third, it's but though. In verses number 8 and 9, we're comforted because we know that we're down sometimes, but it's not as bad as it could have been. We're down but not out. When you get to verse number 12, it brought up but life. It produced, our sufferings produced life in other people. And then even though our outward man perishes, in verse number 16, he says, our inward man is renewed day by day. And if you know anything at all about walking the Christian life, you know this, that as they say, just a little talk with Jesus will make it right. And though we go through difficulties and we're down and we have some great sufferings, if you take a Christian, and I found this personally in my own life, and I know that you have or you will find the same thing, that no matter how bad things are on the exterior, that God has the ability to renew you on the inside day by day. And as long as I am renewed daily by the power of Christ in me, I can, by the grace of God, make it through whatever that day throws at me on the physical level. But not, in verse number 8, verses 8 and 9, but life in you, verse number 12, but though, in verse number 16, when you get to verse number 17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment. That's the fourth one, but for. It's temporary. In fact, he calls it light affliction, and I probably wouldn't call what the Apostle Paul went through light affliction. But he calls it light affliction because of his perspective. He says it's light because it's not long. It's temporary, short. Light affliction, which is but for a moment. And then he turns in verse number 17 and he says that this light affliction, which is just for a moment, It's working for us. It works for us. A far more exceeding and an eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen. And here's the fifth. But at. One old preacher wrote these words. I appreciate it so very much. They were so good. I'm just going to borrow them for this message. It was by looking to the glories of the future world. It was by looking to the glories of the future world. In fact, hold your hand here in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We're going to be back. We just need to turn back just a book to the book of Romans chapter number 8 for just a moment. One book back to the left. Romans chapter number 8 and verse number 18. As Paul writes these words. Romans 8, 18. For I reckon, makes you think that the Apostle Paul might have had some country in him, doesn't it? For I reckon. Reckon means he esteems or he considers. I reckon that the sufferings of this present time, he said, they are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed on us. This, I reckon, these sufferings are not worthy compared to what God is going to, the glory God's going to produce in us in eternity. These sufferings are such low-level issues compared to the glory that God produces in us as a result of those sufferings. And in light of that, considering that it was the Apostle Paul that wrote Romans chapter number 8, it's the same guy that wrote 2 Corinthians chapter number 4, if you would turn back there. And that's why the Apostle Paul, considering the perspective of that this light affliction, which is, number 4, but for a moment. And then he says, it's working for us. How can I be thankful in the midst of trials and tribulations? Well, because I see these issues at hand. I see that it's bringing about life in other people. I see that it is temporary, it's but for a moment, and I see that when I get my focused on not just in the moment and on what's going on today, I see that this is going to fall out to a much greater benefit. In fact, the old preacher wrote, by looking at the glories of the future world, and thus by turning away the attention from the trials and the sorrows of this life. I just didn't think about doing this, but it just popped into my mind that, so here's a partially drunk bottle of water. It's at least 1 week old. It might be 2 or 3 weeks old. And so I'm just going to set this bottle of water here. That's going to make it difficult for some of you guys to be able to focus on the message, because all you're going to be looking at is that bottle of water that's sitting right there. That's a whole lot something, whole lot better going on than that bottle of half partially drunk water sitting here. Even though if you hyper-focus on that bottle of water, you're going to miss what's going on over here. See, and this is what the devil is really good at. Provoking us to look at our light affliction, our light affliction, our light affliction, our light affliction. And the Apostle Paul said that it's working. You got to trust that God's going to use that to work. The real issue in verse number 18, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen, he said, they are temporal or they're temporary. But the things which are not seen, those are the things, in fact, that are what? They're eternal. That's the eternal. And that's why this old preacher writes that if we look directly at our trials, if the mind is fixed, he said, wholly on them, and we think of nothing else, they often appear heavy and they often appear long. Even, he writes, comparatively light or brief sufferings, if we hyper-focus on them, they will appear exceedingly difficult to bear. See, because it's about focus. That's what the last, but at, is about. It's about focus. And the ability to just quit hyper-focusing on this issue. Because it's even something light or something that is in the span, especially of eternity, that's brief, can appear to be a great big deal. Even when the truth is, it's working for us a far more exceeding weight and glory. That in this trial, God is teaching us not to trust in ourselves, but to trust in Him. Even though in this situation, God's preparing you and I to be able to minister effectively to other people. Even though in this trial, God is making it fall out to the consolation and the salvation of other people. If the mind is fixed wholly on them, we think of nothing else. They often appear heavy and long. Even comparatively light and brief sufferings will appear to be exceedingly difficult to bear. But if, he said, we can turn away the mind from them, and contemplate future glory, if we can compare them with eternal blessedness and feel that they will introduce us to a perfect and an everlasting happiness, they will appear transitory. They're just coming and going. Here today, gone tomorrow. Trouble today, 6 months from now, not that big of a deal. It was a short-term, light affliction, which is but for a moment, that works in us a far more exceeding weight and glory. He said, if you can get our focus. Now, before I close, I just want to say this. For some of us, that's harder than others. Because for some of us, we've been blessed with an extreme ability, which isn't necessarily a spiritual benefit, but an extreme ability to be able to hyper-focus on things. I'm one of those people. I mean, I can get locked in on that. And when I get locked in on that, I have a hard time pulling off of it. Some people say, you know, how do you preach with people running in and out and in and out and people, babies crying and all that stuff? And I'm just like, I don't even know, because I'm just preaching because I'm focused on preaching. But if we get hyper-focused, what if it's a trouble and we just can't seem to get pulled off of that thing? Well, then the answer to that is even short and even light troubles can appear to be exceedingly difficult. But Paul never lost track of the good that was produced as a result.
You've been listening to Here's Hope, a ministry of Bible Baptist Church. Check us out online at hereshope.org. You can contact us by writing to Bible Baptist Church, P.O. Box 487, West Union, Ohio 45693, or by calling us at 937-544-1818. If you don't already attend another church, we'd love for you to give us a try. Thanks for listening, and we hope you have a great week.
You say I belong to you. Apart from the things I do, you say I belong to you.